Our first scripture reading today is a responsive psalm reading. Psalm 72 can be found in your hymn note on page 795, and we'll continue on to 7096. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the needy, and crush the oppressor. May he live while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like the rain that falls on the mole grass, like showers that water the earth. And his day may righteousness flourish and peace abound until the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May his foes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the king of Tarshish and the isles render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all the kings fall down before him, all the nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when they call, and the poor and those who have no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy, and saves the lives of the needy. For oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually, and blessings invoked from him all the day. May there be abundance of the grain in the land. May it wave on the tops of the mountains. May its fruits be like Lebanon. And may there blossoms forth in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people peep themselves by him. All nations call him blessed. The word of God for the people of God.
Advent and Christmas are among the times when people send you greeting cards, Christmas cards. They're often Bible quotes. And I can almost guarantee you that if you look at a Bible quote on a Christmas card this season, that if it's there, it'll likely be from Isaiah. And if there is one from Isaiah, it is almost assuredly this scripture passage that we're about to read. So let me call your attention to Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 10. You can find that in the Pew Bible that continues to be in your left hand, in the Hebrew Bible portion on page 602. So hear these words of God through the prophet Isaiah. A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And then we turn to one of the most challenging books of the Bible, the Epistle of Paul to the Romans. If you find on page 153 of the New Testament of your Pew Bible, you'll be at Romans 15, verses 4 through 13. Hear these words. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might find hope. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another, in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the circumcised on behalf of the truth of God, in order that he might confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse shall come, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles. In him, the Gentiles shall hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. For our final reading, let us turn to the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to Matthew. It'll be Matthew 3, verses 1 through 12. A familiar, I hope, familiar story of Christmas time, but not one that you'll generally see on a Christmas card. But I would challenge an artist to do that. It might be kind of cool. Anyway, Matthew 3, verses 1 through 12. It's on page 2 of the New Testament in your Pew Bible, about the middle of the page. Hear this story. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now, John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him in all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I'm not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, without a doubt, John the Baptist is one of the most colorful and provocative characters in the Holy Bible. When you think about him, you might also use some other words: fascinating, radical, revolutionary, maybe even crazy. And you would be absolutely right. This morning, as we together explore the message and the impact of John the Baptist, I want you to consider two more descriptive terms: pivotal and foundational. I believe that John is both pivotal and foundational. Now, that may sound contradictory to you, but we're talking about John the Baptist, right? So, how is this character pivotal? Well, John the Baptist was the last of the Hebrew Bible prophets, and he serves as a bridge between the Hebrew Bible and the New Testament of Jesus Christ. In the Hebrew Bible, Jesus spoke through prophets and judges and kings. But in the New Testament, God spoke through his Son. As you may well know from reading the Bible, John's father was Zechariah, himself a Jewish priest in the temple of Jerusalem. John's parents were old. His mother was barren. That was before the fateful visit by the angel Gabriel. In Zechariah and Elizabeth, we hear echoes of Abraham and Sarah, older individuals who had a child because of God's intervention and promise and faithfulness. John was a character. He lived in the wilderness, a wild man of God in the eyes of most people. He wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. And Scripture tells us his food was locusts and wild honey. This was kooky in anybody's estimation. John lived beyond the far edge of civilization, and he preached loudly with a theology that was beyond the far edge of accepted Jewish understanding. John was a prophet of God, and John spoke for God. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I'm not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. The people who heard John preach this message didn't have a clue about whom he was preaching. In fact, John the Baptist himself did not know who he was talking about. But we do. We know that John the Baptist was prophesying the coming of Jesus of Nazareth. And as we read in Matthew, John would meet him face to face. So, how is John the Baptist foundational? Well, consider this. Even though John didn't know about whom he was prophesying, he was absolutely sure of the words from God that he was preaching: repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. If you read on a little further in the Gospel of Matthew, you'll discover that Jesus himself will use these very same words: repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. His message is the same. And this same message is still valid for us today. And then we have that fascinating exchange between John the Baptist and the Sadducees and Pharisees, who come down to the banks of the Jordan River so that they could receive this highly unorthodox baptism. This was unknown in the faith of Judaism. The irony here is that two of the strongest and most powerful factions within the Jewish leadership hierarchy were so intrigued by John's message and so fascinated by his prophecy that they came to see for themselves. This message from John the Baptist was that revolutionary. John doesn't pull any punches, and he certainly doesn't mince any words. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Mark likens this to trying to buy fire insurance. They know they're going to hell, and they will do anything they can to save themselves. So John warns the Sadducees and the Pharisees that they cannot hide behind their heritage as children of Abraham. Just because they're devout leaders in the Jewish religious establishment, that doesn't make them inherently holy or pious. In fact, just the opposite is true. If it was only a matter of religious pedigree, then God could make similar children of Abraham even from the stones of the ground. And then John's foundational message: bear fruit worthy of repentance. Well, think about that word repentance. First of all, consider the Greek word that was used to convey this sense of repentance, metanoia. If you read this gospel in the original Greek, you would find metanoia there. That means a change of heart or a change in direction. It's the root word of another word we're all probably familiar with, metamorphosis. Think about that. Metamorphosis is what happens when a caterpillar makes a cocoon and emerges several weeks later as a butterfly. Metanoia, metamorphosis. That's the kind of change that repentance ought to involve. So John tells these religious leaders this hard truth. If they are serious about truly following God and about changing their lives in response to the coming of the kingdom of heaven, then they need to show some concrete evidence of this transformation. They need to show some fruit. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. We need to be careful here. We need to be careful. John is not talking about earning our salvation. We cannot earn anything in the eyes of God. God already loves you conditionally and absolutely. We do not believe in works righteousness, that we can earn salvation, because we are saved by faith through God's grace. But we are expected to change our lives, to turn them around, to repent of our sins, to undergo a spiritual metamorphosis in order to truly follow Jesus Christ. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, "For all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive recompense for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil." There will be a judgment day, and we are expected to have displayed actions worthy of God's grace. In other words, we're expected to produce fruit worthy of repentance. John the Baptist was not at all subtle in announcing the arrival of God's kingdom. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy even to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." The message of John the Baptist was both pivotal and foundational. After John the Baptist came Jesus, who spoke often about the radical new world on earth made possible by the arrival of the kingdom of heaven here and now. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Bear fruit worthy of repentance." My sisters and brothers, it is clearly time to get ready. O come, Emmanuel. Amen.